I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Good morning. Welcome to Wesley United Methodist Church. In case you didn't notice, I am not Pastor Paul. He is out of town with a confirmation class and asked me to fill in, so please bear with me, and we'll get through this because we're in the right place with the right time with the right people. I don't think we have any announcements, so we'll go right to our opening prayer with Dylan. We stand as you're able.
Good morning. Please join me in the opening prayer. Author of every spiritual benediction, bless us this day. May your spirit fall upon us during our time of worship. May your bountiful justice remake us as a righteous people. May your commandment to love one another transform our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. May your praise be heard throughout the world, that all people might come together as one and bear the fruit of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 361, Rock of Ages, verses 1, 3, and 4.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eye shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Please be seated. One of the joys and benefits of worship is the ability to share our joys and concerns and lift them to the Lord. Any joys or concerns we'd like to share? Okay, let's. Oh, sorry, Ed. Oh, okay. Well, let's assume an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful fall day. We thank you for the opportunity to freely gather to worship you and are grateful for the community you have formed here at this church. We lift our hearts and minds in prayer and ask for your presence and guidance in our lives, thoughts, and deeds. We ask for your continued presence in our community. Guide us in our dealings with each other and others in the community. Help us to remember that your church goes beyond the physical church we worship in. Help us to carry your message through the doorway to the outside world. Whisper in our ears the ways you wish us to be the hands of Christ on earth, here and now. We ask specifically for prayers for our confirmation class, their parents, sponsors, and Pastor Paul. We ask for safe travels for them and a meaningful and insightful weekend. Help them to grow in strength and faith. We pray for all those involved in the many humanitarian crises around the world. Give their leaders guidance and the people your strength and justice. People are suffering from fire and floods and other calamities. Help us to remember their needs and hurts go long after the event. Be with them. We lift up in prayer two birthdays, Judy and Mrs. Anderson. Prayers for the farmers in the field. Let them be safe. We ask for prayers for our leaders in our country. Guide them in your wisdom and help them find a path to justice and equality for all. Help all of us to be more tolerant of each other and to find peace in your words. We lift our prayers to you, spoken and unspoken. Guide us and be with us as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Be seated. Our hymn is As the Deer, number 2025.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she is a sinner." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The message this morning is the parable of the two debtors. I know the reading that we just heard by Dylan doesn't seem to be the normal reading associated with this parable. Normally, we hear the verses immediately following. It's about a creditor forgiving the debts of two debtors and their resultant gratitude and love. But the parable actually has four parts. If you look at all four parts, it makes more sense and takes on a richer and deeper meaning. The parable taken by itself seems to be a simple question with an obvious answer. There is value in this part of the parable, and it serves as a valuable reminder of the value and varying degrees of forgiveness. Let's take a look at the entire story and see what we can pull out of it. In the reading, a Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner. Remember, at the time, the Pharisees as a group had already decided that Jesus was not on their side, and he was putting forth some ideas that were contrary to their beliefs and lifestyle. So why would the Pharisee Simon invite Jesus to a dinner? Maybe he was just curious to see who he really was and what his beliefs and ministry were all about. Perhaps he was looking to embarrass or ridicule him. Whatever his motivation, Simon invited Jesus to a formal dinner. We need to look at the time this was happening to gain some historical insight. Many of the parables take on a deeper meaning when we look at them through the conditions and traditions of 2,000 years ago. A dinner of this sort most likely would have taken place outside in a courtyard or other open area of the Pharisee's house. It was important for this event to be seen. It was a demonstration of Simon's power and his position. The local residents would be able to see and most likely hear the conversations. As it was a public venue, it would be easy for the woman in question to gain access to the participants and to Jesus. Dining at this time took on a little different format than we are used to. Rather than tables and chairs, the guests would have been reclining, facing each other with food placed in front of them. Conversation and riddles would have been a large part of the evening. As the evening progressed, a woman of the city, a sinner, approached Jesus. She carried a jar of ointment or perfume and anointed his feet. She is weeping, and her tears fall on Jesus' feet. She lets down her hair and dries and kisses Jesus' feet. Right now, we have a scandal. This woman, a sinner, an uninvited guest, approaches Jesus. Not the best party manners. She then proceeds to touch his feet, a man's feet. At the time, this was inappropriate. She then proceeds to further the scandal by letting her hair down to dry Jesus' feet. At the time, Jewish women did not appear in public with their hair down. It was considered grossly immodest and just was not done by devout women. Her public display of emotion by weeping would also have been inappropriate. So what does Simon do? How does he react to what's going on? His reaction is important. He says nothing out loud to his guests. Instead, he thinks to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him, a known sinner. At this point, Simon is dealing with a large and embarrassing problem at his dinner party. He has an upstart rabbi who has said and taught things that go against the Pharisaical beliefs, and an uninvited guest who has just done several scandalous and socially unacceptable acts. His dinner party is not going well. The parable itself is contained in the following verses, verses 40 to 43. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor has two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he has canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. The amount of money they're talking about here is 50 and 500 denarii. A denarii at the time was considered to be a day's wages for a laborer. So we're looking at about a month and a half's wages and a year and a half of wages for a laborer. These aren't the great sums of money that are mentioned in some of the other parables, but they represent a significant amount of money for most of the people. The question that Jesus asks is not particularly tough, but we can see Simon is somewhat flustered. He doesn't give a definite, straightforward answer, but he supposes the one with the larger debt that was canceled would love him more. I would expect a more direct answer from a Pharisee. If we look at the parable in its real sense, we're talking about forgiveness. If someone forgives us for a large transgression, do we love that person more than one who forgives a small one? The other point in these verses is the benevolence of the moneylender. He forgives both debts equally, despite the difference in their size. The next part of the parable, verses 44 to 47, go as follows. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But to the one whom little is forgiven, loves little." This parable is a little bit different from most. Jesus asks a question of Simon, and Simon answers correctly. The difference is Jesus' response to Simon. It's a direct application, directed at Simon, of what Jesus has just said. In Middle Eastern culture 2,000 years ago, Simon had really been rude to Jesus. When a guest arrived, it was customary and expected for a host to offer water for washing the feet, oil to anoint one's head, and he greeted the visitor with a kiss. Simon had done or offered none of these. The woman, an uninvited sinner, had done all of this on her own accord. No one asked her to do it. Her gratefulness caused her to defy cultural norms to express it. She came to the event with intent. She carried perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. She had thought about this and knew what she was going to do. She was intentional in her demonstration of love for Jesus. Jesus goes on to tell Simon that her many sins have been forgiven, showing a great love. He concludes his remarks to Simon saying that one who is forgiven little loves little. These statements set up a contrast between Simon and the woman. The woman, a person with many sins and transgressions, has been forgiven much. The realization of God's forgiveness and grace have brought a transformation that results in endless gratitude and love expressed to Jesus. Simon, on the other hand, has received little forgiveness for his sins. He has not recognized them. As a Pharisee, he has studied the law and lived his life according to the perceived dictates of Mosaic law. He's missed the big picture. He has received little forgiveness because he can't or won't see his sins, and he's not asked for forgiveness. The final statements of this parable, which are spoken to the woman, are found in the final verses 48 to 50. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus reiterates to the woman what he told Simon. Her sins were forgiven. This causes some discussion at the table. People ask, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" This is a real shift from the earlier stories in Luke. Jesus is not accused of blasphemy, but instead plants the seed of being more than a prophet in people's minds. Jesus concludes his words to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We've gone through the parable. Jesus goes to a dinner party. The host, a Pharisee, insults him by not offering the customary hospitality of the time. A woman acts in a scandalous and inappropriate manner. Simon answers a simple question, and Jesus forgives the woman's sins. How does that apply in today's world? What do we take from it? Ever since Adam and Eve, we as a people seem to have our transgressions. We can call them transgressions or lapses in judgment, but maybe we should call them what they really are. We are a sinful people. We sin. If there is one positive aspect of sin, it would be the willingness of God to forgive us of our sins. As a former pastor who used to say, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. All we have to do is ask for it. God's grace and forgiveness is free for the asking. All that is asked in return is faith and belief. The hard part of this is in asking for forgiveness. We have to decide whose example we wish to follow. Do we want to be the person who freely admits their sins, or the Pharisee who is blind to his faults? It's real easy to gloss over our sins. I, for one, seem to have the ability to rationalize almost anything. I can manipulate the facts, omit something that makes it seem better, and all of a sudden, I have less or nothing to ask forgiveness for. In the Old Testament, it is said that God knew our name before we were born. God knows what our sins are. He knows what we want and need to pray for. He just wants to hear it from us. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts we receive from God. We do not intentionally go out to do something wrong, but due to our human nature, just seems to happen. God knows this and finds forgiveness in his heart for us. The only ask is faith and belief. The forgiveness of God for our sins should generate a feeling of gratefulness and love. The woman in the story recognized her many sins. She received a large measure of grace and forgiveness from God. Simon was so concerned with the law and religious protocol, he failed to recognize his own sins. With no recognition of his sins, how could he ask for forgiveness? As a result, he received less. It's real easy to slip into Simon's mindset. We get preoccupied with what we're doing. We forget that God's forgiveness and grace is available to us all, and sadly, we neglect to show the gratitude and joy that we should. In the final lines of the story, we find our greatest hope. Jesus tells the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What more could a person ask than for peace, the shalom of God? To sum it up, we need to remember that grace and forgiveness are two of God's greatest gifts. We need to ask for forgiveness and not be blind to our shortcomings and sins. God forgives all sins, large and small. In return, we need to be grateful and joyous for the gift of forgiveness and show that the same forgiveness to others. Our faith will give us peace. Amen. So we come to communion. Pastor Paul has previously consecrated these elements so that we can have communion today. We can't have a full communion service, so I'd like to read a passage and say a few words. The reading is from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We take communion in church to celebrate these words and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. I'd like to remember the setting in which these words were spoken. Jesus said these words at the Last Supper during Passover. He said these words among a gathering with the 12 disciples. This was a gathering of the original Christians, a gathering in community. They shared meals, joys, and tragedy. As a community, they supported one another, as well as Christ's ministry on earth. As we take these elements, remember this sense of community that we share. Take a moment to ponder and pray for what it means, not only to you, but to the rest of the community. Let's enjoy this meal together. Take the cup and peel the first layer, and take the bread, which represents the body of Christ. Peel the second layer and take the juice, which represents the blood of Christ shed for us and the forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
come to the point in the service where we offer our gifts and our lives. All our gifts, all of our accomplishments come from God. Everything we do comes from the ability that God gave us. Our gifts come from that ability. So let's give our gifts freely and lovingly.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer of dedication. God of love, Spirit of everlasting life, as we return these gifts to you this day, may our hearts sing with a new song, a song of justice, joy, and love. As we live your commandment to love one another, may our lives bear fruit that lasts, the fruit of kindness and mercy, the fruit of friendship and welcome. Make our prayers manifest throughout the world in the giving of these gifts, gifts we share in your name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 389, Freely, Freely, verses 1 and 2.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his power as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live.
Please join me in the benediction. Walk in God's grace. Love with Christ's mercy.
We will share the good news with our neighbors.
Bask in the Spirit's blessings.
We will walk the sacred path each and every day.
As we go from this place, remember the gifts that we have received. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Thank you.
welcome. And I don't think I've mentioned, but